All right, amen. Good to see you out here tonight. I'm going to take a moment to say something about the table. Now, please do me this favor. If you're going to go by the table and get something, please do that immediately at the conclusion of the service and then fellowship to your heart's content. Please don't wait until I get the books half-boxed and you want the bottom book in the bottom box. Now, I won't say anything, but if you knew what I was thinking, you don't want me to think that way about you. So, help me with that, please. But there's a lot of good material out there. I didn't say anything about stuff that was printed previous to 2020. The seven books that I talked about this morning were all printed this year. But there are a lot of helpful books on the table. The music CDs, and the preacher asked today, he asked if I sung on one of the CDs. Do I sound like I sung on one of the CDs? I do have some requests sometimes. I've had people request that I sing on A Hill Far Away. But they don't let me sing. They said, if you sound like you've been gargling a Drano, you probably ought to stick to preaching and let somebody have some voice quality. Sing, but my wife and daughters have some great music on the table. And if you don't have it, it'll be a blessing to your home, to your car, wherever you play it. It's got some great messages in song, and many of them are the songs that she has written, at least the title song on some of them, and the rest of them she wrote all 10 songs on them. And so I think you'll find them to be a tremendous blessing. I wanted to bring a couple other books the preacher mentioned and said he hoped I would, so I went out and got a few books. I just grabbed a few off the table, no definite perspective. But this book on humanism, the religion of public education, the book is loaded with documentation. If you have the book on examining our heritage that deals with our Christian founding as a nation, the evidence is overwhelming. This book, I mean, there are people that were the head of one of the fellows, I'm trying to think of his name off the top of my head, that was over the schools in New York, later testified in the 50s, they decided they're going to turn the public school system into a psych ward. He uses that terminology. The documentation is, again, overwhelming. A lot of research, a lot of hard work in gathering the material. None of these books are thrown together, especially when I'm dealing with something that is an issue. The research and the material is loaded. It's the documentation sound. And I really believe that book would open some eyes. Here's what we find. If you read that book, you'll know why we're in the shape we're in America. What they have done to the educational system, to the minds of young people systematically for 50 years, you'll know why we're in the shape we're in.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I mean, it's not an accident.
Right.
We didn't just evolve into this.
Right.
This has been planned and propagated by some very evil people. And then there's the three-volume set on Jeremiah. They're all that thickness, three volumes. It's a full-length commentary on Jeremiah. I spent several years writing that. I wrote other books while I was writing different volumes of it, but that particular set, I mean, it was very rich for me. Just the study of the book of Jeremiah, to dig in that deep and that long, and I think it'll be a rich study for you. The work's done, the material's there, but there's a lot of meat in the book of Jeremiah, and there's very little. I have thousands of volumes in my library. I have very little in my library on the book of Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, I was surprised at how few books. It's not like I have none, but I'm talking about full-length commentaries. I have a lot of guys that pulled a chapter out, and they took each chapter and said something, or pulled 20 topics out, and it's good stuff. But it is not a commentary on the book. And so that three-volume set is something I think you would enjoy, be helpful. And then this is a sequel to the book I mentioned this morning, God's Inspired Book, the Bible, the Inspiration, Preservation of the King James Bible. Either God did what he said or he didn't. It's not based on, I mean, I believe there are corrupt manuscripts and good manuscripts, no doubt. But it's not based on manuscript evidence. It's based on the promise of God.
Yes, sir.
He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4 and verse 4, it said in the book of Deuteronomy too. Let me ask you a question. Would it be logical and reasonable for me to assume that God, who expects me to live by every word, made sure I had all the words? Would it be irresponsible and wrong for God to expect me to live by every word when he didn't make sure I had the words? Well, things that are different are not the same now, are they? So if there is an every word Bible, and there are those that claim to be Bibles that don't agree with it, one of them has to be right and the others have to be wrong. Things are different, not the same.
Yes.
And God commanded me to live not just by every doctrine, every truth, but by every word.
Yes, sir.
He said he would preserve his word. I've heard people object, I don't think a bunch of Presbyterians or whatever. It wasn't dependent on them. In Psalm 12, verse 6, God said he would preserve his word. It would endure all generations. Well, it's not up to men. God may use men, but the preservation has to do with Almighty God. Don't tell me he can speak worlds into existence and he can't keep a book intact. I'm going to tell you this, my friend. If God can't keep us a perfect Bible, how's he going to keep a sinner like you saved? The book doesn't resist him. But in our flesh, we're constantly sinning. And, God will do everything he said he would do. And when he tells me that I'm supposed to live by every word, he'll make sure I have all the words. But all these versions don't have all the words. I showed you the NIV this morning book on it. This is on proof that the King James Bible is the Word of God. The other book, it shows you, once you have this established, you lay the two side by side, find out what they chopped out and what they changed. It's pretty dramatic doctrinally, the difference it makes. It's not easier reading. We already discussed that this morning. I mean, you change the word green to verdant and red to potpourri. Servants to retinue. You're using words that nobody knows, but you're making it easier reading. You go ahead and tell somebody that hadn't studied the subject that, but if you're honest to take a look at it, it's not easier reading.
Right.
And they cut the word sodomite out totally. Of course, there were two of them on the translating committee, so that might have had some impact on it.
Yes, sir.
Then there's a book on excuses for conformity to the world. Now, my wife's got some great books on apparel, and I'd encourage you to take a look at that. This book, I just had a lady in Western Pennsylvania, Waynesburg. They come up to me, and she said, Brother Coral, you have time for me to give you a testimony? I said, sure. She started telling me. She said, I was just a new convert and got in church and said, Pastor gave me some of your books to read. They gave me the book, that red book, and I said, the one on excuses? She said, yeah, that's it. She said, I started reading it, and she said, I got about 30 pages in, and she said, no, this is just this man. And then she said, I started looking, and there's verse after verse after verse after verse. She said, I threw the book across the room. Said she did that 3 times. When she would read it, get angry, and throw the book across the room. Because everything she was wearing and doing apparel-wise is contrary to what Scripture said. But she said, I finally decided that if the Bible said that, I was going to do it. And she said, I came to the pastor and told him I wanted to get involved. And he said, well, we can't have you in position of leadership without, and she said, standards. And he said, yeah, that's it. And she said, but I don't have anything but breeches. And he said, look, he said, I'll take you and buy you some clothing. So they took her shopping and bought her some clothing. And she was crying. She said, I'm now the church secretary. And she was all excited. But she said, that book was a turning point for me, the principles in the book. And it doesn't have to do with me. It has to do with what the Bible teaches. But the principles are there, laid out line upon line, precept upon precept. And then this book, we are not under the law, but under grace. Ever hear somebody say, we're not under the law, we're under grace? They're usually objecting to biblical standards and any restrictive principle. They're implying that grace eliminated any restrictive principle. Now, that statement that they use is only in the Bible two times, Romans 6, verse 14 and 15, consecutive verses in the chapter that is devoted to the crucified life. And here's the verses. He said, sin shall not have dominion over you. He says it's going to break the dominion of sin. Why? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Doesn't sound to me like it's an excuse to sin. Sounds like it is something that will break the bondage. And then he asks the question, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Folks, you understand the key word in those two verses is not the word grace. As wonderful as the marvelous grace of God is, the key word in those verses is the word under. What do you mean, under? Well, according to Webster, to be under something is to be in a state of liability to whatever I am under. Is there anybody here that is not indebted to grace beyond measure? In a state of liability. Well, if I'm already in a state of liability to grace, why do I feel so free to tax it further because I can? I ought to act like I'm indebted. I ought to show some gratitude. I could never pay the debt, but I could show gratitude. I could fulfill the purpose of grace instead of abusing it. The next thing that he said, the second definition of the word under, is to be in the tutelage of whatever I'm under. In other words, to be a good pupil with passing grades. Well, Titus chapter 2 tells us what grace teaches us. He said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, the exact same grace that saved me from hell apart from any works. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared in all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It teaches us to deny sin, to deny ungodliness, to deny worldliness, to deny the lust of the flesh. And to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And another key phrase is in this present world. Well, the culture, and you think that's an excuse? You think it's okay to become a product of the culture? You think because the culture changes that it's okay to violate the Word of God and stay in harmony with a godless culture? The third definition he gives of the word under is to be willfully submissive to the governing power that I am under. Oh, I'm under grace. That means there's still a governing power. There's still an authority in my life. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, but grace is holy like law is holy because God is holy. And grace never promotes unholiness, worldliness, and carnality. As a matter of fact, it breaks the bondage of sin and empowers me, instead of justifying me to live in sin and worldliness, it empowers me to live in the will of God and in victory. I couldn't begin to do the thing justice. The book's not a big, thick book, but it's got some solid Bible doctrine and filled with Scripture. Once again, that's another one of those books that's a doctrinal book, but it's addressing something that's become a problem. We have a lot of worldly Christianity. And here's the verse that describes them. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says, he talking about the last days, perilous times, verse 1. You get down about verse 6 or 7. He said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And here's how they said, you don't have to do that to be saved. Well, nobody said you did. We're not talking about conditions on getting saved. We're talking about the outcome of salvation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. He makes it very clear that it's not by works, our reconciliation strictly through the finished work of Christ. But he said, that finished work, when I lay hold of it by faith, will transform my life. It doesn't just change me on the inside. Salvation changes more than my final destination.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I became partaker of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Let me ask a question. If you bought a house and it was run down and filthy, would you move in and live in the filth, or when you moved in, would you start cleaning it up?
Amen.
Think the Holy Ghost is going to live in all that filth, or are you going to start cleaning it up?
Amen.
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 That's as much time as I have to devote to the little sermonettes on the books. So we'll pick up where we left off this morning, since you got preaching on 14 other subjects already this evening.
Yes, sir.
We'll go ahead and pick up. I do want to finish what I started this morning, and if you weren't here this morning, it won't harm you, because this, what I'm going to say right now, will stand alone. It's not based on having to have heard the other sermon. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And I've let you sit all the time, Sunday school, morning service. I want you to go ahead and stand with me while we read the text tonight. I think you ought to stand for the whole sermon, and you know how I feel. You think it's bad sitting that long. You ought to stand that long. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for this time of fellowship, and Lord, for your word, for the opportunity to open it and study it and preach it. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts and minister to our need and get great glory to yourself. If there be a lost one, please, Lord, convict and draw that one to yourself and save them. If your people, Lord, may we get what we need to serve you better and honor you in these days. And we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. This morning I talked for a while about the subject of the need for assembly, and I'm going to be on the same theme, but going a different direction. I want to dissect the verse and deal with some statements that are made in the text. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And folks, please listen to me. If we're going to have revival in America, we must first have a revival of church attendance.
Yes, sir.
Acts 2 and verse 1, the Bible says they were all in one accord. That's a good thing. But it didn't stop there. Not only were they in one accord, they were in one place.
Yes, sir.
You know what happened? The Holy Ghost swept through the place. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The outcome was 3,000 saved, 3,000 baptized. Acts 2:41. When you come to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible said, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all spake the word of God with boldness. They were all assembled together. Now, what makes you think that God is going to be able to do the same thing with an unassembled church that he does with an assembled church? Not forsaking the assembling. The word assembling has to do with the completion of the collection. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever purchased something unassembled in a box? Have you ever begun, could you use it while it was in the box or unassembled? Have you ever begun to assemble it and found out that you were missing one piece? It was not the biggest piece. It was not the most visible piece, but without this one piece, it was not functional. You couldn't use it. Huh? So while it's unassembled, you can't use it. Why would you assume that God can use an unassembled church like he used the Book of Acts church? Revival broke out. They shook that city. One of the hardest cities toward the gospel on the planet was Jerusalem, and one of the greatest revivals the world has ever known broke out there. And yes, it broke out in a prayer meeting, But it was not people scattered everywhere in their homes praying. They came together and they were all in one place and they were all in one accord and they prayed and the power fell. If we want that kind of revival, it might be a good idea to use the same recipe. You ever, ladies, you ever get somebody's recipe because your husband raved about it? They said, oh my, that was so good. You got the recipe, but when you started cooking, you decided to put a little bit of this in, change a little of that, take this out, and it didn't turn out the same. You're not going to use a different recipe and get the same outcome. What's in the Bible is there for our admonition, our learning, our instruction. Both the examples were of God judging people and the illustrations of God pouring out His power and His Spirit. He did that on the assembling at Jerusalem, and the outcome was 3,000 saved and 3,000 baptized in one day. So He tells us we are not to forsake. I discussed this morning the word forsake means to abandon. It means to leave behind. It means to replace with something else. You can't replace assembling with more Bible reading. You can't replace assembling with live stream. In Acts 2:42, I quoted this morning, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and the prayers. Fellowship has to do with physical contact. It has to do with communion among people. And you can't have fellowship electronically.
That's right.
You can talk to somebody on the phone. You can talk to somebody on Facebook. But you can't have real fellowship without being together.
That's right.
And so the Bible tells us they continued. They persisted at. They perpetuated. They went on with, first of all, sound doctrine, because that dictates and defines our fellowship. Second, the only thing ahead of fellowship in that list of things that they continued in was doctrine. Because doctrine defines and dictates our fellowship. But He talks about them continuing in fellowship. Pretty important we don't let anything disrupt our fellowship. God intended for His people in every age, whoever they were, to assemble. You know, I hear these people sometimes, they say, well, I don't believe in organized religion. I always ask them the same things. Well, you believe in disorganized religion? You believe in organized baseball and organized football and organized basketball? And you don't believe in organized religion? If you don't have order, you have confusion.
Yes, sir.
And according to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. He doesn't have anything to do with confusion. God is a God of order. Everything He does has an order. You ever notice sun rises east, sets in the west? I mean, everything operates on a cycle that God does. He sets it in motion and makes sure by Him all things consist and stay the same. Huh? So, He tells us that God is not the author of confusion. You know, Isaiah 24 and verse 10 makes an interesting statement. He said, the city of confusion is broken. Now, let me just take a minute on that. How many of you fellas have ever gone to do a job that was a 15-minute job, but you got the tool out, and the tool was not working? You spent 2 hours fixing the tool so you could do a 15-minute job with the tool. Now, folks, I did not buy tools so I'd have something to work on. I bought tools so I'd have something to work with.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, we're redeemed not with corruptible things, the silver and gold, our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means God paid more for me than I'm worth on my best day. And you only have one best day. Everything else is inferior. And on my best day and my best behavior, God paid way more for me than I'm worth. By the way, He did the same for you. How many of you, now God purchased us, right, with blood. So let me ask a question. How many of you have ever purchased something? Somebody hadn't been out in a while, huh? You purchase something. Why did you purchase it? Did you purchase it so you could say, I have one of those? No, you went out and bought it so you could use it. I see. So when you buy something with money, you buy it so you can use it. And you think God purchased you with blood just so he could say, I have one of those?
Super preaching. Super.
Huh? Now, God wants to use us, but there's got to be some order in our lives personally, and he'll use the local church like he did in the book of Acts, but it must be assembled. I'm not telling you God won't use you when you're not assembled, but I'm going to tell you that if you're out of the will of God and not assembling, you're not in any position to get anything much else done.
Yes, sir.
Huh? It's not like that I can't get anything done anywhere else. But assembling needs to be part of my life because it is a command. We are commanded to not forsake the assembling. And then he said of ourselves, you know, it's nobody else's job to herd me in, to shame me in, to motivate me in. I'm supposed to take it upon myself to be where I'm supposed to be.
Amen.
Assembling yourselves together. Oh, here we come with the word together again. We're not assembling around the screen and we're all listening to the same messages, different places. We're actually together. We're actually having communion. You know, your body parts aren't all separated. I have fingers, and then I have the hand, and then I have the forearm. They're all separate items, but they're all connected. You understand when a church is not assembled, you don't have a church because the word ecclesia means a called out assembling. And I quoted Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23 this morning when God spoke to Israel. He said, I brought you out that I might bring you in. I did that in Sunday school, but he said, I didn't bring you out just so you could be out. He said, I brought you out so you could be in. In Matthew 11, verse 28, he said, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's calling me out of the burden of sin, going to give me rest in Christ. Then he said, take my yoke upon you. He said, I didn't call you out of the burden of sin so you could just be on your own, do as you please. He said, I called you out of that burden so you could get in the yoke. You can only be in one yoke at a time.
Yes, sir.
Can't be in two yokes at the same time. And when we're under the burden of the world, last time I checked, Proverbs 13:15 said the way of the transgressor is hard. He said, well, it's hard to be a Christian. What verse says that? I found that anywhere in my Bible. But I did find where he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, fighting Holy Ghost conviction. I did find where he said transgression makes life hard. I did find the prodigal son in the far country. His life was hard.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Huh? Not hard to be a Christian.
Amen.
The people that say that have never tried it.
Yes, sir.
Huh? They're quoting somebody else rather than speaking from experience because they have never tried it and they're telling you how hard something is that they had known nothing about. But the Bible tells us that we are tools in his hand. God wants to use the local church. But when it's not assembled, it's a broken tool. When it's not assembled, it's confusion. When it's not assembled, it's not usable. We need to be in our place. You know, going to church, I think, has become a small matter. They surveyed millennials. That's probably 30 and down, is that about right? Age group wise. They surveyed them, and a number of them said, yes, they asked them if they were religiously active. And a high percentage of them, I forget what percentage, but it was a big percentage, said, yes, I value church. I am religiously active. I attend at least once a month. Once a month. Once a month. And you value it?
Yeah.
Really?
Come on.
And you eat once a month because you like to eat. You drink once a month because you like to drink water. Huh? No, you don't value anything that you push to the side and do once a month. But that's the mindset of many people in this day. People act like church is some small thing. I don't need church. Huh? You're kidding yourself if you convince yourself of that lie. But he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Manners are habits. I mentioned this morning, it takes about 23 days to develop a habit. If you do something over and over again the same way for 23 days, you'll develop a reflex action. You got a habit. What in the world is going on with people who have been out of church for months now? You can talk about COVID, and you can talk about governors, and talk about mayors, and talk about lockdowns. I got a Bible.
Amen.
I'm supposed to obey the Bible.
Amen.
It supersedes all other authority in the life of the child of God. Acts 5 and verse 29, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And Colossians chapter 1 says, he is to have the preeminence in everything. First place, preeminence. Number one spot. Top priority. So he says, some people have bad habits. You know, here's what's happened to a lot of people. There are a lot of people that used to have a good habit of going to church. Now, I don't know who fits this mold, but I'm telling you, it's true of a lot of people. They ain't come to church because they're spiritual. They had developed a good habit in their life. Somebody helped them develop it. And it was good for them to be here, but they were here more out of habit than they were out of spiritual commitment. And then they got out of church, and they're pretty content being out of church by now because they have been out for weeks or months. It only takes 23 days to develop a habit. Now they have a bad habit.
Yes, sir.
When it comes to church attendance.
Habits
or customs have to do with things that are passed on. And I assure you, if you don't go, your children won't go.
That's right.
And your grandchildren will go less.
Yes, sir.
Huh? That's what it's talking about when it says the sins of the fathers pass on to the third and fourth generation. Doesn't mean I stole something and God's going to punish my great-grandson. What it means is I pass on things from one generation to another that are detrimental, and usually what the fathers do in moderation, the children do in excess.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Huh? We better be careful about what we pass on to the next generation, and we're passing something on, and right now I'm concerned because we have too many people living by fear instead of faith.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
God is not the author of fear. Huh? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So if God didn't give us a spirit of fear and we have one, wonder where that came from. Who did that come from? Huh? You know, people worrying about survival. Let me ask you a question. You really think it's bad to go to heaven? I'm not talking about having a death wish. By the way, I'm not talking about going around licking doorknobs, being stupid. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. So don't read that into it.
Right.
You try to talk to people about some of this stuff, and where their mind goes is in outer space.
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yes, sir.
But I'm supposed to live by faith, and faith is dependency upon God and expectancy from God to the point that the Word of God's enough. It settles it. So if I'm living by faith and God says do something, I don't need to find out what everybody else is doing. I don't need to find out what the governor or the mayor says.
Right.
I really don't. I just need to know what God said. It's enough to move me to action. So there may be consequences. But, you know, Paul said for me to live is Christ and to die is terrible. I'm scared to death. Don't want to die, right? Philippians 1 verse 21, Paul said for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 23 of that same chapter. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm torn. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, I believe I'm going to live until God's done with me.
Yes, sir.
If I'm in the will of God, I'm going to live as long as God wants me to live, and it doesn't matter what I'm doing. When it's time to go, I'm going to go. So maybe I ought to just quit worrying about dying, because I'm going to die. That's a certainty. It's not a possibility. It's a certainty.
Yes, sir.
You can't hide from it. It's appointed unto men once to die. You have an appointment. You'll be on time. But what am I going to do while I'm here? I don't want to act like I already died. I don't want my influence to be as though I had died. While I'm breathing, I want to do something with what I have for God.
Amen.
And when you live in fear, you allow the circumstances to govern you. When you live by faith, you allow the principles of the Word of God to govern you. What do you think is the safest position? To let God's Word govern you, or let the circumstances take control of your life? Remember Peter. He said, Lord, if it be thou, Matthew 14, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. Bible said he stepped out of the boat and he began to walk on the water to go to Jesus. And then what happened? He saw the winds boisterous and was afraid, and he began to sink. You know, you better get your eyes off of COVID and get them on Jesus.
Amen.
Better get your eyes off the problem, and I'm really not sure it's even a problem. I think most of it's fabricated. And I do believe there's a virus.
Right.
And I believe it was man-made, or at least altered by man in Wuhan. I believe all that. So I'm not implying that there's not a virus. But it's not that deadly according to the statistics, number one. Not enough to shut society down.
That's right.
Huh?
Right.
So he tells us that we're supposed to live by faith. Walk by faith, live by faith. And faith always obeys. Romans 16 and verse 26 talks about the obedience of faith. Faith never disobeys.
Amen.
When I operate by sight, by feeling, by circumstance, I'll disobey.
Yes, sir.
When I walk by faith, I'll lay hold of the Word of God and let it govern me and make the right decision. But I'm afraid we're living in a day and hour and people are not in the book. They're not letting the Bible make their decisions. They're making decisions based on everything but the Bible. Well, the experts, I wouldn't worry too much about them. An ex is a has-been. And a spurt is a drip under pressure. I wouldn't worry too much about the experts. I'm weary of hearing about them. And they talk about the science, and there's about as much science in their study as there is in their study of evolution. They call that science, too. And science is what's observable. And there is no evidence of evolution. Zero. In any day, in any hour, ever. But they teach it as a scientific fact. And if you disagree, you're a moron. The world is millions and millions of years old, according to them. Huh? Wonder why that is, because it's the only way you could embrace a theory that says we evolved from one cell to amoeba when ain't nothing at all changing today.
Right.
And hadn't changed in the history of the world. Men are still men. You can talk about education, but what they're talking about, evolution's not learning more. Evolution's a transformation. And it never stops. If it starts.
Right.
Huh? But, you know, it's a lot simpler if you just believe the Bible. In the beginning, God.
Amen.
He created heaven and the earth. That's pretty simple.
Yes.
But he tells us we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, bad manners, but exhorting one another. Did you get that? He didn't put all the pressure on the pastor to exhort us. We are supposed to be exhorting one another. Now, you know, the last time I checked, I'm going to have a pretty hard time getting you to do something I'm not doing. Do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't even work as a parent, much less as a church member. Huh? So, I guess if I'm going to exhort other people to be in church, I first have to be there myself. I got to be going. And if I'm going to be an exhorter, I first have to get myself in line before I can help anybody else. Exhorting one another. And then he adds this, and so much the more. That intensifies the statement. But what adds the intensity? As you see the day approaching. If you can't see the day approaching, I'll get you a CNI dog. I mean, if looking at your Bible doesn't tell you that we're in the last days, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers, those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He said, from such turn away, that's separation. Don't get caught up. Don't get swept along with the flow. We're an apostate world. We can't get apostatized with them. Got to separate from the apostasy. March 26th of this past year, Bill Gates got a cryptocurrency chip patented. It's a WO patent, which is a world patent. It has to do with intellectual property, and he got it patented. Now, it's a cryptocurrency chip. Does the word currency mean anything to you? It has to do with financial transactions. Not only that, it relates to your bodily functions and transmits them. He did a cryptocurrency chip. He got it patented. Would you like to know what the patent number is? Yeah, WO2020-06-06-06. Now you think, I'm a preacher of rapturist. I believe the Lord Jesus is coming in the air. But if he's coming in the air for his bride, for the believer, and we already have the chip, or at least something similar to it, and the society's buying in, what does that tell you? You know, if that's true, and it is, I'd be more faithful to church than I've ever been in my life. He that hath this hope in himself, purify himself, even as he is pure. Yes. What hope? The blessed hope.
Yes.
If he's coming in the air, and if I have that hope, he said, I'll purify myself even as he is pure. Because I'm anticipating his coming at any time.
Yes, sir.
Before this service ends, he could come. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, and he was about to be publicly executed, not raptured. But he did talk about those who would be raptured. He said, hey, I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. His appearing. His appearing. When he comes. Love his appearing. I always loved my dad. When I was a boy, I always loved my dad. But I did not always love his appearing. Sometimes he showed up and caught me red-handed doing something stupid. And I was in trouble. So, you say, I love the Lord. Yeah, I know. You're going to love his appearing? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They love God some, they just love pleasure more. Well, I love God, but, oh, I see. I worry about these folks. You ever notice that it's not sheep, it's billy goats that butt everything and eat tin cans? Huh? Something unnatural about that. So he tells us that we're not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, when it comes to assembling, God has intended for his people, whoever they were, whether it's the Old Testament Jew or the New Testament Christian, to assemble regularly.
Yes.
You know, the Bible uses the word congregation 128 times in the Old Testament. A congregation is an assembly. Now, make no mistake. I hear these guys building the whole doctrine on Acts 7:38, church in the wilderness. I don't believe that the church started in the wilderness. Was there an assembly in the wilderness? Yes, it was the nation of Israel assembled around the tabernacle under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and they certainly did assemble. You know, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he intended for those Old Testament Jews to assemble, he intends for the New Testament church to assemble.
Amen. Yes, sir.
It's not a nation in the New Testament. It's individual, indigenous, local churches to assemble until the rapture, and then there's going to be one assembling. Hebrews 12, verse 23 talks about that. He talks about innumerable company of angels, not redeemed, just innumerable company of angels, and the general assembly, that's the Old Testament saint. And the church of the firstborn, he distinguishes the two. That's the New Testament Christian. And the souls of just men made perfect. That's tribulation saints. Those that get saved after the rapture. He distinguishes. It's three distinct groups. Not one ongoing. They all get saved the same way. Not three plans of salvation. There's one. But God, there are three distinct groups mentioned. But he goes on and tells us that he speaks of the congregation in the New Testament. The word church is recorded 113 times. At least 95 of those times, it's talking about a group of people like I have sitting in front of me. And so the church is the assembly. It is the body of believers. And in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he said that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He tells me how to behave myself in the house of God. Well, I only need to know how to behave in the house of God if I'm going to be in the house of God. I'm supposed to be there, be assembled, and I'm supposed to behave myself according to the Word of God.
Amen.
There's a proper behavior. And, you know, God not only intended for us to assemble on the scheduled time, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, he intended for his people to assemble every time there's an announced service. You want proof of that, do you? Well, Numbers 10 and verse 3, and this is not talking about the church, but it is talking about the people of God in the Old Testament assembling, and if his will is the same for the believer in every age. Numbers 10 and verse 3 said, when the trumpets are blown, all the assembly shall assemble themselves unto thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. How much? All the assembly? When the trumpets are blown, what does that mean? Well, you got to understand there are several million Jews traveling. They didn't have PA system. They communicated to the entire body by trumpet blasts. There was one trumpet blast that told them it was time to stop and make camp. There was another trumpet blast that told them it was time to fold the canvas and move on. There was still another trumpet blast spoken of in 1 Corinthians 14 that was a call to arms. It told them there was an approaching enemy. 1 Corinthians 14 said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare to the battle? It's an announcement. And then, according to Numbers 10 and verse 3, there was a trumpet blast that told them the Shekinah glory was resting on the Holy of Holies. And God intended for his people to assemble. He had something to say to them.
Amen.
This was not, they had Sabbaths that were scheduled. But this was an announced meeting, not a scheduled meeting. It's in addition.
Yes.
Well, we can't hardly even get people to come Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, much less the announced stuff. In Isaiah 45 and verse 20, he said, assemble yourselves and draw near together. Let me ask you a question. What's the chance that we can draw near together if we're not together? Now, God wants me to grow as an individual Christian. But you understand that God wants to take a body of believers and take them to another level as a group too. Look, let me just give you a little math problem. This will be easy to digest. Suppose we have four scheduled services a week. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There are some people that come to four services a week, 52 weeks a year. That's 208 sermons that they get. Then there are people that come three times a week instead of four. They get 156 sermons. That's a pretty big drop off. Then there are people that come twice a week. They think they're doing pretty good. But they only get 104 sermons in 12 months. Then we have people that come once a week, Sunday morning only. They get 52 sermons. Then we have people that come anywhere from 10 to 30 or whatever. Now, let me ask you a question. How are we ever going to get these people on the same page?
Right.
They're not getting the same information. And I promise you, the people that are not here will come to the pastor for counsel. And if they had been here, they'd have got the same information they're asking him to give them across the desk. I'm not telling you people that are in church don't ever need counsel. I'm telling you most of the counsel that people need is because they're not in church. You know, I preached a lot, several hundred times with Lee Robertson. And there'd be people come to Dr. Robertson. Dr. Robertson said, would you go ahead and would you counsel us after service? He said, okay, all right. He said, meet me down front. Big booming voice. And I'd sit there, and I was always amused with it. He'd line them up. He wouldn't take them separate. He'd buy six or seven of them. He'd say, okay. He said, are you going to church every service? Well, no. You're tithing. You're reading your Bible every day. You're praying every day. Going soul winning. And if they said no, he said, well, nothing I can do for you. You need to go take care of that first. Come back. Need help after that. You know what he's telling them? I don't know how to help you outside the will of God. I can't give you counsel that'll fix you being out of the will of God.
Yes,
you got to get in the will of God.
Super.
Got to do what you're commanded to do. So he tells us not to forsake the assembly, and he said we're to draw near together. And then in Isaiah 48, verse 14, he said, all ye assemble yourselves and hear. You say, well, I hear on the, I'm listening to it live stream. I heard the CD. He's not talking about you hearing the preacher. Do you know how many times I've been at the book table after a service? And somebody came to me, and they weren't being critical. They weren't criticizing the sermon. They'd say something like this. They'd say, you know, when you said thus and so, the Lord really dealt with my heart. And I'm standing there listening to him, and I'm thinking, I didn't say that. You know, I preach on one subject, and the Holy Ghost of God, he just preaches his own sermon on every subject and pricks hearts on everything. People come to me and they say, you know, when you said, and I'm thinking, I know what I said. I know the sermon. I didn't say that. I'm glad the Lord said it, and I'm glad that the Lord used it. I'm glad that happened in your heart. But they were present, and the Holy Ghost said something beyond what I said.
Yes.
He said, assemble yourselves and hear. Get interested enough in what God has to say to assemble. You get interested enough in hearing what he has to say, he'll get interested in saying something.
Amen. Amen.
Huh? And we certainly need the Spirit of God to speak to us. He that hath an ear, let him hear. The lost man has no ear. He's still dead in his trespasses and sin. You know, in Jeremiah 8, verse 14, he asks a question. He said, why do we sit still? Pretty good question, huh? They had a lot of people going nowhere fast, like they're stuck in the mud. They're stagnating at one place. They're not living wicked. They're just not going anywhere. He said, why do we sit still? He said, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Don't miss that. You know what preceded entering the defense cities? Assembling. He said, the reason you're not going anywhere is because you're not assembling. And he said, furthermore, you have forfeited some of your protection. Now, I did give this to you this morning, but it fits here perfectly to make the point. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, the Bible tells us it was time for kings to go forth to war, and David remained at the house. He remained in Jerusalem at the palace. And David's walking on the rooftop at night, inadvertently, this was unplanned, He looks down and sees a woman bathing that was beautiful. The Bible said very beautiful to look upon. And David looked, he lusted, he coveted, he took another man's wife, he committed adultery. And when he couldn't cover it, he ended up sending Uriah back to Joab with his death note in his own hand. And the death note said, put him at the hottest front and retreat from him. And when he's dead, send me word. That's premeditated murder. We're talking about a guy that God described in Acts 13 as a man after his own heart. When David was not where he was supposed to be, when he was supposed to be there, he had forfeited some of his protection. If he had been where he was supposed to be, he would never have seen her. And I said this morning, if he'd have seen a similar sight in the heat of battle, he would not have had time to take a second glance. He'd have been protected by the battle itself. So he tells us why, and he asks the question, why did we sit still? He said, assemble yourselves and enter into the defense cities. Let me give you just two more things and I'll be done. I'm closing right now, and I usually close and close and close and close. Because when I was in Bible college, they told me the close was the best part, and I wanted to be good, so I closed for a long time. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 5 and verse 15, men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Now stay with me. Revelation 1 and verse 20 said the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. He said, you don't light a candle. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. God lit it. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel of worldliness, a bushel of sin, a bushel of carnality. He said, you put it on a candlestick. And it adds to the light that's there, and it radiates so it fills the whole house. So he tells us that the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. So if you have one person, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little, my light. But what if we take 60 of those? Do you have any, you have 60 watt bulbs and you see a spotlight that's 100,000 candle power or a million candle power? Is 100,000, is that a lot more light than one? Is 60 candles make more light than one? What if we take all these candles and put them in their proper place on the candlestick, the local church? It's going to fill the house with light and encourage everybody's heart, but it's not going to stop there. It's going to radiate farther and be a testimony for God. The local church is the candlestick, and I'm supposed to take my little light and not put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick and be in my place to help radiate the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. You know, in Acts 11, verse 26, the Bible tells us that they were called Christians first in Antioch. It didn't say they called themselves Christians. It said they were called Christians. That means those who observed their manner of life labeled them, identified them. Folks, a Christian is not just a saved person. Now, you can't be a Christian if you're not saved. But a Christian is a copy of the original Christ. You say, well, I can't be as good as Jesus. Well, that goes without saying. A copy is never, ever, ever as good as the original. But you should be able to tell what it is a copy of. Amen. There should be enough resemblance to identify the two. It said they were called Christians first in Antioch. Oh, I probably should have told you. The first part of that verse says that the apostles assembled with them for a whole year. So they had assembled with them and taught them the word of God for a whole year before they were called Christians in Antioch. You with me? You say, you mean four times a week? No, they weren't as spiritual as you and me. These people couldn't get by on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They went to church every day. Acts 5 and verse 42 tells us the habit of the early church, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So that means then, for 365 days straight, the apostles assembled with these people, taught them the word of God, and after 365 days, those who observed their manner of life identified them with Jesus Christ. So what do you get that, preacher? Well, I'm just saying, if I get you to church 365 days straight, it'd make a Christian out of you. It would impact you to the point that you need to be a verbal witness, but it would impact you to the point that people would identify you with Christ because of the impact, the power of the Word of God.
Yes.
But we hit and miss. Do you realize how much you get bathed in the slop of the world?
Yeah.
Day in, day out, and you can't even avoid it. It's not when it's solicited. It's you're bombarded with it 24 hours a day, everywhere you turn. And you think you don't need more church? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching, and it's fast approaching. I'm anticipating his return. And I don't want him to show up and me be at the house when I'm supposed to be at church. Now, if I was him, I'd come on Wednesday night. I'm just honoring enough to do that. And I catch all these folks who don't think prayer's important, don't think Bible study's important, that church is just for Sundays. Huh?
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Folks, we need to get serious. God's serious about assembling. We need to get serious about assembling. I'd like to give you a challenge. First, let me ask you this. I wonder how many folks in this crowd could honestly say, preacher, if I die where I sit, I'm 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you could honestly say that as a testimony, could you slip a hand up good and high as a testimony? All right, God bless you. Put them back down. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. Wonder with their heads bowed if there's somebody say, preacher, I do not know if I died, I go to heaven. I'm not 100% sure that I'm born again on my way to heaven, but I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me, if that's you. Would you slip your hand up good and high? Anybody like that? Very quickly, put it up so I can see it. Put it back down, and I'll pray for you. And then I want to say a word to those of you that are saved, and I'm assuming that's everybody here claims to be, and I hope you are. But if you're a born-again Christian, let me give you a challenge. The Bible says they assembled for a whole year. Now, they did it daily, and your church doesn't assemble daily. I understand that. But you know what I'd like to challenge you to do? Barring health issues where you can't, I'd like to challenge you to determine right now, by the grace of God, if my health permits, I'm going to assemble for a whole year. I'm just not going to miss any of the services for a whole year unless I'm physically incapable of coming. Lord knows that. But by the grace of God, I'm going to assemble for a whole year. I'm just going to make a plan, a goal, and do my best to be in every service of my local church for the next 12 months and see what God does in my life as a result of it. Find out just what it will do. Pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high? God bless you. I see hands all over the place. Amen. Wonderful. Amen. Hands all over the place. Anybody else before I bow my head to pray? Preacher, just pray for me. God would help me to assemble for a whole year. I'm just going to set a goal. I'm going to do my very best. He said, well, I'm afraid I'd set a goal and fail. I'm afraid you'll set a goal to do nothing and succeed.
Yes.
That's what I'm worried about. I'm not worried about you trying to do right and failing. I'm worried about you not having enough heart to even attempt to do right. That's what scares me about Christianity in this day and hour. It worries me. One thing to try and fail, it's another thing to refuse to try.
Yes.
Is there anybody else where I pray? You'd say, preacher, include me in that prayer. God, help me to assemble for a whole year. To the best of my ability, I'm going to set out to do that. Anybody else? Many hands raised. Anybody else? There's another and another. Anybody else? There's another. Before I pray, you say, preacher, include me in that prayer. God bless you. I see your hand. Yes, sir. I see your hand.